Have your Bibles. Go ahead and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. What a great presence of God is in the place. Amen.
Amen.
Excited to be here. Excited about what God is going to do this morning. We were talking in our early prayer about, I said, you know, this, I get tired of talking about what God could do for people. You get tired about talking about what God would like to do for people, what He would like to do for me, what He would like to do in my life, what kind of blessing He would like to give me. And this morning, this is not an unproven theory. This is not a, maybe it works, maybe it doesn't. This thing works.
Yes.
This thing called God.
Hallelujah.
His power, His love, His mercy, and His grace. I'm not going to preach a real long time today, but if you'll open your heart and open your mind, then by the end of this service, every one of us can leave changed. Every one of us can leave different, better, bigger, more complete in Him. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23 and verse 24, it says, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord." In Jude 1, 23, I'll give you a second to turn there. I have a couple scriptures. It says, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And in Revelations 21 and verse 8, says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I would like to preach for a few moments on the subject of hell, but not from the negative, very condemning side of it. I don't want to leave you just hanging. I want to preach about hope today. And the title that I would preach from is, "Hell is not for me." Hell is not for me. Would you pray with me that in the next few moments that God will be able to talk to every heart, every mind, that He would impart wisdom into us, that He would impart a burden into us, a calling, a direction. Lord, we pray that in the next few moments, God, You would have Your perfect will in this place, that You would open every heart, open every mind to hear Your word today. That You would lead us and guide us into all truth, God. That You would pull at the hearts of people. God, that You would prepare us, God. Open us up. Inspect our insides, God. Try us. In the name of Jesus, we worship You. Have Your way in this place this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You may be seated. In Jeremiah 23 and 24, when I read that scripture, it says, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him?" I don't know about anybody else, but I've oftentimes felt like that even God does not know where I'm at. That even those closest to me really can't reach me. That those that say they love me really don't understand what I'm going through. That people that I love, that they are in those kind of places, that I can't reach them, that I would like to help them. And when I read that scripture, isn't it comforting to know that no matter where you are, no matter what situation you find yourself in, God knows. And while that's comforting to know that God knows exactly where you are, it should be terrifying to know that God knows where you are. It's like a mother. It's, you know, no matter what you're doing, they can tell. It's they can be sitting with their back completely to you. And we were watching a child in the hallway the other night, and her mother was sitting with her back to her. And all of a sudden, it's like, what is she doing? I was like, what are you talking about? She knew that her child was into something. And so while it's comforting to know that no matter where I am and what I'm going through, that He knows where I'm at, it's also terrifying to know that. Because I was talking to someone this week about some things, and we were talking about addictions and the power of things, and you want so badly not to do something, and then what do? You go and you do that. You give in. And if we really understood that God knows exactly where I am, I wonder how much more power we would have, how much more ability we would have to withstand it, not because we feel guilty or scared that He's watching, but that we would know that because he's watching, he's listening, that I could call out to him. When you think about hell, and you read scriptures about it, we try to equate it to situations and circumstances in life. And there's a book titled Night. That's the title of it. And it was written by Elie Wiesel. He was a Jewish survivor of the concentration camps. It was many, many years ago. I can say that now because I'm a little bit older. It was like probably 10. So for the older people, they're like, that's not that long ago. For me, that was many years ago. I remember reading this book, and as I began to read it, I didn't know a lot about the World War II and the concentration camps and the torture and all of that at that time. And as I began to read, I'm like, wow, boy, this is really something, man. And he would talk in this book about his family and many other families being taken and loaded onto a train. And they would be being shipped off, and they really didn't know where they were going. They didn't tell them what was ahead. They had no idea what atrocities would lie ahead. And they just were scared or uncertain or not knowing. And as the train would go along and chug its way along the tracks, there was a lady in the boxcar that this man was in as he was a child. And she started screaming at the top of her lungs, and she would yell, fire, fire. And it was like, what's she talking about? This lady's nuts. And they would try to calm her down and get her to be quiet. She was scaring the kids, and then she would calm down, and then she would begin to yell it again, and she would, fire, fire, I see fire, screaming at the top of her lungs. And what is this lady talking about? Like, shh, you're scaring us. Like, calm down. And as the train would keep going, when it would come to the concentration camp, they could see out the cracks, and he would say they could see a large chimney, and there were flames coming out of the top of that, and those flames were flames that were burning their brothers and their sisters, their mothers and their fathers alive. And this lady, something in her was connected to what was going on, and she could see the fire. She saw it, and she began to yell, but no one really heard or knew what she was talking about. And as I read that, I thought, I wonder if they really knew, and not, and this in no way is disrespectful or to make light. And I began to wonder, I thought, I wonder if they really knew what she was talking about. When that door opened to that car, would they have stood there? Or what kind of action would have been taken? I'd rather be shot than deal with that. But unsuspecting, thinking she's nuts, thinking she's crazy, they were just so unsuspecting targets. And of all the torture and all the terror and the chaos that they would go through, and you can read stories and you can go to the museums and you can see the atrocities that have been done to them. You can hear stories from soldiers on the battlefield. You can read all through history. And the worst examples and the worst pictures that you could see of the atrocities and the wickedness of man do not compare to hell. They do not compare to what lies ahead for the unrepentant sinner, for the person that dies without a knowledge of God. For you and I, when we fall away from God, we become cold. We lose our walk with Him. We lose our relationship with Him. You read those books and you hear those stories, and as evil as man can be and as evil as thing can happen, it compares in no way to hell. Billy Sunday, a renowned speaker, evangelist, said that hell is the highest reward that the devil can offer you for being a servant of his. In Dante's Inferno, the sign would read, abandon all hope, you who enter here. Another man would say, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signpost. Another person would say, your absolute worst day on this earth will be better than your best day in hell. Imagine a day like what you read of in Job, where in one day, his family, his livestock, his crops, his houses, everything was taken from him. The absolute worst day that you could imagine, the worst phone call that you could get, the closest relative passing, the absolute worst thing you could imagine on this earth would be better than your best day in hell. See, hell is a fascinating subject. It's a topic that's far too often overlooked or left unspoken, out of sight, out of mind. I've heard several people say in the last few months that, man, we just don't preach about hell anymore. We don't talk about it. And as a preacher, it's not something you like to preach about. It's, you know, you'd much rather preach about healing and miracles. But it's something that needs talked about. We need woken up to it because we grow so stale and so cold. We take for granted what we have. There was a study done that's, and out of the people that were polled in this study, 74% of the United States adults that were polled said that they believed in God. While of that number, only 58% of that 74% said that they believe in the devil or in hell. That seems to be the case. We all love to talk about God. We love to comfort one another. But when it comes to the devil, it's a superstitious figure that we'd just rather not talk about. Or hell, well, I just can't imagine anybody going there. Just can't imagine how bad that would be. If God is really loving, surely there's not really a hell. Surely it's not that way. But the Bible would describe hell in several ways. And as I looked these up, it would talk about it as fire and brimstone, a furnace of fire, judgment by fire, a fiery oven, a lake of fire, eternal punishment, pits of darkness, flames of fire, a burning wind, an unquenchable fire. And as I read those, it began to work inside of me, and then the burning wind, when I read that, I thought, imagine a burning wind. And I began to try to figure out and picture how hell would be. And inside of my mind, I thought, I don't care what it takes, I can't go there. That place was not made for me. You read stories of the Christians in the days of old in the Roman empires, and they would grab those Christians, and what was inside of them that would allow them to stand for their God and to stand for their faith and not denounce their faith? See, they would do horrible things to them. They would take the parents and put them in cages, and they would take their children, and they would say, all you have to do is denounce your faith, and you can have your kids. Otherwise, we're going to make you watch us feed them to the lions. And the mothers and fathers in agony and in pain and grief, tears and wailing would stand firm, and their kids would be devoured. How could that be? What would be inside of someone that would make them do that? As I began to think about that, a realistic view of hell would make you stand in all cost, no matter what it costs, because you would understand that while this is terrible, while it's awful, while I don't want to have this happen, someday I'll see them again, and we'll rejoice. We'll be in a place of peace. We'll be where there's no more tears, no more pain, and no more sorrow. But if I give up now, while it'll save me some pain, if I stop now, while it'll save me a little bit of strife and agony, and it'll just keep me from having to go through this, what's on the other side will never stop. The lake of fire, the burning wind, the pits of darkness, it doesn't stop. And so I'm willing to do whatever it takes now so that that does not happen. And I thought, I wondered about myself, how much could I take? How real is hell to me? How firm could I stand for God? How firm do I stand for God? You read scriptures in Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. It says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, and the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Matthew 13:49 says, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:41 says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. In Revelations 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. See, in your Bible, nowhere will you read that it says hell is comfortable, that it says hell is funny, that it's a joke, that it's safe, that it's a desirable place. Nowhere does it say that. And if you and I could get a real picture of what it is, then at all costs, we would be the lady in the boxcar. No matter what people say about you, no matter how crazy they think you are, you would be screaming fire. You'd be doing your dead level best to get people to come to a knowledge of God. But my fear is that I don't think about it. It's easier not to think about it, right? It's easier just out of sight, out of mind. If I don't think about it, it must not be real. If I don't think about it, I don't have to deal with it. But it is real. And it wasn't made for me. It wasn't made for you. The Bible says that hell was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for us. And so as I began to read, I thought, what sends somebody to hell? Revelations 21 and 8 says, but the fearful, that means the faithless, unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, the big things that we think about, right? We think, well, you know, Hitler's there, and we think all these names, these evil people, that's what we would, in our natural mind, associate with that. That's what we would do. But you begin to read the scriptures, it even says liars. Ooh. Wow. Wait a minute. You mean if I exaggerate a little bit, don't tell the truth, I could go there? Romans 8:29 says, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. As I read that, that verse has always struck me as a terrifying verse, because I will find myself watching things, movies, or you know, and doing, and it's full of killing, and it's full of. I used to love crime shows at one time, and all of this stuff, and I began to be very convicted, because this scripture would say, those that have pleasure in them that are doing that stuff. And see, we classify sin in different categories, right? We think if you have a problem with, let's get blunt here, you have a problem with pornography, that's bad. But lying is not so much. Exaggerating is not so much. You know, it's okay. You can do this. Just we would kind of look at you like you got a disease if you do this. Or we'd look at you like this and all of this stuff. But that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say, well, if you look at stuff you shouldn't look at, you're worse than the guy that can't tell the truth. That's not what it says. And it doesn't say that just because you're not the one doing it, why is it wrong? Think about it. Why is it wrong to look at inappropriate images on a website, but at the same time watch murders and killings? That other stuff's not real either. It's just, it's fake. It's acting. So why do we classify it differently? Why do we look at it all so differently? And we put it into different categories. Well, you know, if you look at that, you are one sick individual. But you'll watch them kill thousands of people. And we play video games. And we park our children in front of television screens where they have controllers. We're just mowing down hundreds of people at a time and just killing them. And where's the conviction in that? Where's the conviction in that? Where's the conviction when we exaggerate? I've done it. I've told stories and think, that's really not how that happened. And I go back and apologize and say, I got caught up in that story and I'm sorry. The car wasn't blue, it was red. And it wasn't fast, it was slow. I didn't win the race. My little 91 Camry, as mad as I was that he cut me off, I couldn't catch him. You know, I've gone back and made stories right. Because it's a big deal, how we live. Because hell wasn't for me. And I refuse to go to a place that the Bible would describe as so awful and torturous and live with people that have done unspeakable things simply because I can't give my life to God, because I can't tell the truth, because I can't guard my eyes, because I can't guard my heart. And I refuse to watch people around me die lost. I told the leadership team this morning in our prayers, I am so tired of talking about what God could do for people. Yes, He could, but if we just believe it, He would. I'm tired of wishing and hoping and dreaming. It's so much bigger than that. All around you, there's people that are dying without God, living miserable lives. You know one of the worst reasons to go to hell? One of the worst. In Revelations chapter 20 and verse 15, it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And we read all the sins, and we read all the bad stuff that happens. But what about the good people? People say, well, I can't believe they were a good person. Yeah, but if it's not written in the book, It's not up to God. It's up to you. And so how can you look in the face of good people, people that you love, and you're too afraid to talk to them about God? You're condemning them to a death that all these evil, nasty, and in our minds, no one deserves it really, but in our minds, deserving people would get. And these really good people. And we can't get over ourselves enough to understand how real hell is that we would make a difference in somebody's life. I began to take an inventory of my life and think, where does my entertainment come from? What am I watching? What do I spend my time on? One thing that I noticed I spend a lot of time on, I think most of society does, is Facebook. It's easy, it's convenient, you're bored. Who's on vacation? Who's eating? Who's drinking Starbucks? Like, who just got mad at their dog? Who just yelled at their wife? Who apologized? Who bought flowers for who today? Who's eating what for dinner? Who's doing this? Who got stopped by a cop? Who just won the lottery? Who? And you're just flooding your mind over and over and over. And you realize that we decided, my wife and I decided, that we would not go on Facebook for a time. And I began to think about it, and I thought, what kind of stuff do I see on Facebook that I don't even think about? I was talking to the youth the other night, and I said, we are so desensitized as a people. We have no clue the things that we allow into our homes and into our lives. I could take you to Walmart today, and when you walk in the door, look above you over the clothing section, and you will see pictures of men and women that 50 years ago would have been totally embarrassing, would have been, you'd have had to pay good money in a back room somewhere to go see that kind of stuff. And we put it out in public. Walk through the mall and look at some of the stores. Things that only husbands and wives should see from each other. And it's out there for everybody. We have no shame. We'll go to a beach and be filled with people that are walking around basically in nothing. That's not godly, but we don't think about it. And we look at that stuff. And on Facebook, as you begin to scroll, and this person posted an inappropriate message, I can't believe they posted that. They know better. And you just looked at it. And you just saw it. And if you're not careful, it's like, what was that that they posted? Yeah, that was bad. What was that they posted? Yeah, that was bad. And if you're not careful, you're drawn into a trap. And you don't guard your heart. And you don't guard your eyes. And you're not guarding yourself. And imagine standing before God, walking up to Him, and saying, you know, I'd love to let you in, but you didn't do what I asked you to do. You didn't follow the rules. You didn't believe me. In Revelations 21 and 6, it says, and He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. See, hell wasn't made for you and me. It really wasn't. How do I not go? He lays it out pretty plain. Just come to Him. Freely He will give. He will be your God, and you will be His son. Can any man hide in secret places that I don't know where he's at? That's a father talking. If you're his child, he knows right where you're at. If you've got people that you don't know where they're at, you don't know what they're going through, you wish you could get back in touch with them, you're worried, sick about them, you're praying, you can trust God. If you'd pray for them, He knows right where they're at. Hell wasn't made for them either. And sometimes you and I are the only thing that can get people back on the right track. But if we're so caught up in our own self and we don't see it, and it's not real and it's a joke, you're not gonna do anything. When you have to make yourself come to church, you should probably take inventory where your entertainment comes from. When church is a drag and a drudge and you'd just rather not go today. Now, I know everybody has a bad day where you think, boy, it'd be good to just lay in bed. I mean, I guess. But if it's like that every week and you got to make yourself get out of bed and drag yourself to church and you refuse to come to anything extra and it's like, nope, folks, Sunday's not enough. Sunday won't get the job done. It's not going to cut it. And I was so burdened as I began to pray, and I kind of bargained with God. It's like, give me another message. I'll preach that one instead. I really don't want to preach this. But as I began to pray, It settled on me so strongly, this message, that we don't realize how real hell is. We would much rather spend 4 and 5 and 6 hours of our afternoon watching television show after television show than spend 15 minutes reading the Bible. We don't do it. Why? C.T. Studd once said, "Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell." Why would he say that? Because somewhere inside of him, he knew, man, I can't sit here in church and be comfortable. I can't just come when the doors are open and when it's comfortable and do my thing while there's a world that's going to hell. I can't watch people that I love just walk right into a fire. I've got to sound the alarm. I've got to tell some people what's going on. I think a very fitting scripture is in Luke chapter 16. The story goes, and it says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died," starting in verse 22, says, "the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went up from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." That shows really how desperate hell is. This man has died, he's gone to hell, he finds himself there, and he's begging someone to go back to his family. He's begging someone, go back to my brothers and tell them, give them the message, tell them they don't want to come here, tell them that this is bad, tell them, don't let them experience what I'm experiencing. It's too late, son, ain't nothing I can do about it. And that's why Sunday is not enough, because someday Sunday is not going to come. Sunday is not always going to be there. There's going to be a day when you're going to come against something on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday. You may die on a Thursday. God may come back on a Friday. And if you're waiting until Sunday to go make it all right, and you rely on Sunday and you just got to get through one more message on Sunday, it ain't enough. And you're going to wake up someday in hell and you're going to be begging, please go back and tell my family. All those people that we were too afraid to talk to, too intimidated, too little, too, I can't give them a card. I can't give them a church card. We're crazy. We'd run around the church and holler. I don't want them coming with me. They'll think I'm nuts. I'll never have any friends if they really know who I am. Guilty, I've thought it. I was a kid. I was a teenager. I grew up in this. I can tell you stories, hilarious stories now, but in some of them church services when devils were being cast out, they weren't funny. Make you run to the bathroom and hide. Scary stuff going on. I didn't want my friends at school coming to that. I didn't think at the time because I didn't really know what was going on. But if that's still how I felt, God forgive me. There's got to be a backbone that gets into some people. I've got to grow a backbone that's willing to stand on the truth, no matter what it cost me, no matter what comes against me. One man wrote an article, and his name was William Booth, an evangelist and writer. And he simply said this. He said, "Not called, not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come here. And then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and you tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstance in the march to publish his mercy to the world. And when hell becomes real to you and I, you can't look at people the same. It wasn't made for you. And it wasn't made for the guy that you stand behind in Walmart line or at Starbucks. It wasn't made for the coworker that you sit beside. It wasn't made for the person that you talk to all the time and you laugh at their jokes and you're afraid to witness to them. You know that they have needs in their life that you could pray for, and you're afraid to pray in public. You're afraid to voice it. You're afraid to yell fire. You're afraid to tell them what's coming. And that unsuspected poor soul, we read and we have so much sympathy on these people that we read about in history, the Jews and stuff. And I do, and I feel horrid for that. I've been to the museums. I've seen that. It's just awful to imagine it, even to think about it. And we look at that as so horrific. But yet we don't look at the spiritual side of it. And we will keep our mouth shut day after day after day while they're just being loaded up into boxcars and shipped away to a flame that never ends, to a fire that doesn't go away. If you stand with me this morning, last night we heard a tremendous message. And in that message, I began to pray, and then a thought came to my mind. And he was talking about Isaac, and when Jacob and Esau would come, it was time for him to bless them. And Esau would go out and try to hunt and to bring a meal into his father. And Jacob and his mother had an idea to deceive their father. And so Jacob was worried it wouldn't work. And his mother said, well, here, we'll take the hair of the goat, the animal that you killed. We'll put it on you, and your father will never know. And he walked in, and his father, who the Bible talks about struggling with eyesight, when he felt him, he said, the feeling is Esau, but the voice is Jacob. And the Bible says that Jesus would say that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. But so often we feel, and we don't hear. If he would have listened to the voice was right. The voice was Jacob. The voice didn't lie. The voice was the need. Jacob had problems in his life. He was a liar, a deceiver, a supplanter. But because he ignored the voice and went with the feeling, how much pain did it cost that family? Brothers that hated each other, one that would go away for years and be gone. And inside of us, there's feelings. And we hear the voice of God drawing us, pulling us to an altar, telling us that the things that we have in our home is wrong, the shows that we're consumed with, the Facebook posts we know we shouldn't be posting, the conviction that we feel. We hear the voice of God. We hear it. But we feel so right doing other things. We hear God tell us, go talk to that guy. Go pray with that guy. He needs something. He's got family members he's worried about. But I'm so afraid because my feelings are what I go by. I'm afraid to step out and say, you know what, that person you're worried about, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. God knows just where they're at. God knows where they're at. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. It's going to be okay. But I go by my feelings. And I get in church services and I feel like I should run to an altar. And like I should just lay myself out before God. And I hear Him calling me to do it. I can hear Him. I can hear His voice. It's go. But I feel embarrassed. And I feel reserved. I don't want people to think I'm a sinner. I don't want people to think there's stuff going on. And I follow the feeling more than I follow the voice. I remember I was in a church service one time. And it was locked up tighter than a bank vault. I mean, you couldn't move people with a stick of dynamite. It was just dead. Worship team was struggling. Everybody was struggling. It was like, what is going on in this place? And I was standing on the second row, and I heard that God speak to me and say, if you will run to an altar, it'll bust this thing wide open. But if you don't, they won't move. Why me? I don't know. It wasn't that I was some special thing. I felt afraid. I felt reserved. I'm supposed to be an example, man. Like, if I run to an altar, they're going to think that I went and robbed a bank or something. What are people going to think of me? My feelings were going crazy. And I waited, and we got through another song, and it was still locked up tight. and you weren't getting anywhere. It was like, great. And I thought, you know what? All right, fine. I didn't really feel a lot. I mean, as far as spirit, I wasn't feeling to cry or anything. I just felt like I was supposed to run to an altar. I heard from God. And I stepped out, and I ignored my feelings. I ran to an altar. As soon as I got there, I don't know where it came from. It just erupted. Man, I was bawling and squalling and just weeping. I didn't even pay attention to what was going on. And a few minutes later, I looked up, and the altar was full of people. Full. People that needed something. People that came to church hungry. People that came to church needing more of God. Feeling like God doesn't even know where I'm at. He don't have a clue what's going on in my life. He doesn't know what my bank account's like. He doesn't know that I don't know where I'm going to get my money to pay my next bill. He doesn't know that I'm struggling with this thing that I should have gotten over 20 years ago. He doesn't even know where I'm at. And if I would have listened to the feeling instead of hearing the voice this morning, what's the voice saying to you this morning? And what's your feeling saying? When you see people that you love, people you know, people you don't know, perfectly good strangers, and you hear and feel that tug to go talk to them, what wins? When you know you should open your Bible and read it, you hear God calling you, what wins? What do we do? This has to be real. This is not an unproven theory. This is not a game. It's as real as cancer. And it's just as serious. It's a big deal. So I would open the altar this morning. And if you live by feelings, and all that we can do is live by our feelings, then respond how you would. But if you're more interested in hearing what he would say this morning, knowing that I know that voice. I know that voice. I know that voice. Listen to the voice, not the feeling. Hell was not made for you. It wasn't made for your kids. It wasn't made for your spouse. It wasn't made for the guy in front of you or the guy behind you. Hell was not made for us. It was made for Satan. And because we listen to the feeling so often, how many people will die lost and go to a place made for the devil and his angels when all it would take is asking God, fill me. Forgive me, wash me, make me new, make me whole. God, I don't even know how to pray. God, I don't know anything about this. I got nothing elegant to say. I don't know what I'm even doing here, God. But you know where I'm at. Your word says you know just where I'm at, God. Would you reach down and talk to me? Would you touch me today? Because I hear your voice. I can hear you calling me.